So I took some time this week to go into a Barnes and Noble and just peruse the stacks. I frankly wanted to see how they would display books on religion and religious philosophy and things of that nature. And in the Barnes and Noble that I went to, the largest kind of religious section was the one on Eastern religions. And that's about as good a picture as I could get. And it was just shelves and shelves and shelves of Eastern religious stuff. Now, in this general area, they also had a section called Supernatural and Mystical Philosophies. And that was pretty sizable. But as I wandered these stacks, I actually was surprised to find a Christian section. And so there were two stacks of Christianity, and next to it was like a Christian living sort of section. But I just stood there and kind of looked. And I kind of wondered, if you walked into a Barnes and Noble and were looking for a book to build your faith or to encourage you in your walk in Jesus, or if you were just, you know, someone seeking, how would you know which one of these, assuming you went to the Christian section, how would you know which one of these books to grab and to read? So I stood there and I just kind of said, how would I do it? And so I grabbed a book. And marketers know what they're doing. I mean, I didn't pick a book on purpose. I just kind of picked one. And the first thing I did, if you go back just to the slide before for a second, I picked one of the books facing out. I don't know, I was just drawn to it. And I happened to pick the one up there called The Zealot. Its subtitle is The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth. And it was a New York Times, you know, number one bestseller. It says that on the cover. Okay, so I grabbed it and I said, how would you know if this is a worthwhile read? Well, in this case, I just flipped over to the back. And I looked at the jacket. 2,000 years ago, an itinerant Jewish preacher walked across Galilee, gathering followers to establish what he called the kingdom of God. The revolutionary movement he launched was so threatening to the established order that he was executed as a state criminal. So far, that's really very accurate. Within decades after his death, his followers would call him God. So now the path begins to deviate. Okay? Within decades after his death, his followers would call him God. Sifting through centuries of myth-making, Reza Aslan sheds new light on one of history's most enigmatic figures by examining Jesus through the lens of the tumultuous era in which he lived. Balancing the Jesus of the Gospels against historical sources. Now, my antenna is already up. According to this, the Gospels aren't historical sources. They are just religious writings, I would assume. But if you didn't take the time to check that out, would you have known that? Now, the truth is, what he presents in this book is basically centuries old. There's nothing new in it. However, he is an excellent writer. And so the narrative will pull you along. I haven't read it, but I've read reviews. and the narrative would pull you along because he's an excellent writer, but there's really nothing new there. The stuff that he is touting has been around for a long time and has been rejected by scholars and historians throughout that period. But how do you judge truth from error? How do you figure that out? You see, Barnes and Noble is kind of a dying breed of, you know, stores that sell books. If we want a book, most of us will go to our keyboard and go to Amazon, and in 2 days it'll show up at my door and I don't have to leave. And what's more, if I don't want to read a book, I can just type in a few taps, any subject in the world, and you are going to get thousands of websites. Problem is, you don't know which ones are credible and which ones are not, just religiously, but on any topic. You know, one of the real problems and difficulties in colleges today is that students go to the internet for all of their research, but they don't know how to vet the authors. Because you can publish anything. I could publish something, and if I put the right words in, it'll show up in someone else's search, and what I put there could be complete nonsense. So how do you vet the truth? So, we're not the only people to deal with this. In the world of Papa John, there are lots of ways we're different, but lots of ways we're similar. We wear different clothing, we eat different foods, we live in different kinds of houses. But they had to deal with truth and error just like we do. In their day, local churches were probably 20 or 30 people. And that size was really driven by the fact that churches met in houses. So as many people as you could get into the house is about how big it was. And if you got too big, you know, people just started meeting at your neighbor's house if they were a Christian. And it was just house churches. And though there might be some elders appointed for a city, let's say, or a town or an area, they may not be in every local church every day. There weren't pastors like we have in every church every week. And there was also this phenomena of traveling preachers. Many of them were very good. A pretty good one was named Paul, you know, and he had a pretty good reputation. But just like Paul, there were others who were not truthful, who traveled around, who lived off the hospitality of the people, and who drew them away from Jesus. And so John knows his people. He's seen a whole bunch of them get sucked out of the church into error, and he's trying to protect those who are staying faithful. And so John writes some instructions to them. And what he tells the people back then works for us today. Don't believe everything you hear or read. Let's listen to 1 John 4, 1 through 6. He begins, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit." I mean, he just launches right into it. He's not mincing words here. "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They, and he's talking of the spirits, meaning the false teachers, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And guess what? The world listens to them. We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So Papa John says, be wary. Test all teachings, and I'll add books, teachers, internet sites, whatever you want. Be wary. Remember he said, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You do realize that you can't trust everything you read on the internet, right? I mean, I say that a little tongue-in-cheek, but, I mean, religiously and non-religiously, so many things are posted that are a partial truth or just plain wrong, because you can post anything. So if you're going to test the spirits, if you're going to be wary and test all the teachings, how do you do that? I'm going to give you three questions to ask. First question, does it, the teaching, the book, the teacher, honor Jesus as he is presented in the Scriptures, in the Bible, in the New Testament? There is a lot of stuff out there about Jesus. Jesus could be a guy, like in the book The Zealot, and clearly he doesn't believe the Jesus of the Bible, because, you know, that's not factual. So if you want to stay within the Orthodox family, if you want to stay within the faith of God, you've got to see if what is being taught honors Jesus as he's presented to us in the Scripture. John writes, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Now, John in his letter has talked about other aspects of Jesus, that he is Savior of the world, that he forgives sins, that he's the Son of God, that he's God himself. All of that has to be factored in. Does what you're reading, does the person you're listening to point to the Jesus of the Scriptures? It's absolutely critical. It has to be your first go-to question. I'm really glad we sang the song, Christ Alone, Cornerstone. Because it is Jesus Christ who sets us apart, even from the other monotheistic religions that take the Old Testament as true. Jesus came to fulfill that word. And he must be kept at the heart of our faith. Question number two. Does it accord or ring true with the whole of the Bible teaching? Now we have to step out of 1 John to touch this. But remember, John's writing to a specific group of people who have a specific issue. He doesn't have to address this, but for us, if we're going to ask three questions about truth, this has to be the second question. Does it accord or ring true with the whole Bible's teaching? Paul tells the flock, tells Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Does what the person teach, does what that article say, does what that book its thesis point, does it fit with the whole of Scripture in addition to honoring Jesus? Now, there's an interesting lesson in the Old Testament. As Moses is setting up the people, as he's giving his final address to the people in Deuteronomy, before he's going to hand off the mantle of leadership to Joshua and die on the mountain, he says this in Deuteronomy 13. It's verses 1 through 5. I didn't put it in a screen. He says this: if a prophet appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place, okay, guy does some kind of miracle, and the prophet says, let us follow other gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet. The Lord your God, he goes on to say, is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart, with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow and revere. Keep his commands, obey him, serve him, hold fast to him. The prophet must be put to death for inciting rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. Now, I bring that up because we have to be very careful. In our world, people are often looking for the miraculous, and there's nothing wrong with that. God does miraculous things all the time. But God is not the only power that has power this side of eternity. And just because a miracle happens does not mean that the miracle worker is someone to be trusted or followed. If that person presents something other than what Scripture teaches, other than the full honoring of Jesus in his full understanding in the New Testament, then, miracle or not, do not follow that person. It's truth that must be followed. Question number 3. What do other mature believers say about that teaching book or teacher? And this comes from verse 6 in what we read, where John says, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Trust mature believers. And I'll say more about that in a moment. So three questions that you need to really embed in your mind so that they just become as natural as breathing when you're hearing something, particularly if it's new or interesting. Does it honor Jesus as he is presented in the Scripture? Does it accord or ring true with the whole of the Bible's teaching? And what do other mature believers say about that teaching, book, philosophy, whatever it might be? So John's first word, Papa John's first word, is to be wary. Test all teachings, books, and teachers, including me, by the way. If you hear error, call it to my attention. I am not, I am fallible. I'm a human being. And the elders have the right to do that, and you have the right to do that. It's for the sake of the body. John's second point is to be vigilant. Do you know the core And unfortunately these days I have to put some kind of qualifying word there. I should be able to just say, do you know the core Christianity beliefs? But I have to put a qualifier, Orthodox Christianity beliefs. Because our world, there's so many things happening under the banner of Christianity. Do you know the core? The reason for this letter, and frankly for the entire New Testament, is to tell people the core of the Christian faith. To put into writing the story of our faith, the Gospels, the story of the growth of the faith, Acts, and then all of those letters which are correcting, you know, mistakes that popped up, errors that happened because there was nothing set yet in stone. The core of the faith. Are you secure there? Now, we can go to a lot of places. One of the things ECO, our denomination, does is it requires every ordained person, elder, deacon, pastor, to assent to the essentials, which is their statement of the core beliefs of the Reformed faith, of the Christian faith. Because they are saying, we've got to hold a core steady or else we'll drift to anywhere. And probably the most widely known core statement is the Apostles' Creed. And too often we treat it as an old document that we say on communion Sundays, and we miss the beauty of it. It's not everything. It's not even necessarily all of the core. But it's like the essentials of the essentials. And the church fathers were wise enough to pen that down and to wrestle with those words so that they could give some boundaries and understanding to everybody. Just listen. It's written in a belief statement. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Is the virgin birth important? You bet it is. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again and ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Father. I believe in the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And there we have that first great picture of the triune God we worship. But it goes on to say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in this universal body called the Church. That God lives in the Church, not just in each person, but in this body He has called together. I believe in the communion of the saints. I believe that there is a fellowship, there's a connection between people. And if we walk together arm in arm, we'll be far less likely to be pulled apart by some new fad or old teaching in new wrapper. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. At our core, we're really not good. We're selfish. We look out for self. We're filled with sin, and we will battle that our entire life. Believe in the resurrection of the body. We don't just become dust in the ground. There is a new day coming. And life everlasting. Core. Is that all the teaching of the Bible? No. God. It's the core. It's the essential of the essentials. Do you know the core? Do you know it well enough so that if something's not quite right, you sniff it? Maybe you can't quite say what it is, but you can kind of sniff it out. I've read a lot of books by Malcolm Gladwell. I can't remember which one it is. It's the book where he talks about the 10,000 hour rule and how these people who are so good at things. And he has story after story about, you know, these exceedingly excellent people. One was an art restorer. And there was the question about whether it was a genuine piece of art. And the gut reaction by this person was no, something's wrong, and they couldn't say what it was. It took them a couple days before they could figure it out, but their instant gut reaction was no, that's a forgery. And that was the kind of thing Malcolm was trying to get at. Are you so built into a subject that you can sniff out a problem even if you're not sure what it is yet? And brothers and sisters, we have to get to the place with the core teachings of the Scripture that they are so embedded in our life that we can sniff out when something's wrong. We may not even know exactly what it is right away, but we can sniff it out. And the second thing about the core beliefs is a phrase that I like. I've read it by innumerable writers. I don't know who the first person who penned it. There's even one in Latin, you know, so that's probably the first one. In essentials, unity. These core issues. We have to have unity in the faith. There is no room to compromise. In the non-essentials. You can argue from Scripture different kinds of church order. Do you want to have a bishopric, you know, hierarchical view? You can find the Scriptures there. You can wrestle with it, and you can legitimately study the Scriptures and say, I think it falls out this way. And you can go to the congregational place where there's a pastor in charge and elders there. And you can legitimately argue it, and we can argue the nuances of those. Those are non-essentials. And in non-essentials have liberty. I simply am not going to argue with someone who chooses to go to a hierarchical church. Great. If they're leading you to Jesus, I don't care what the polity is. You got that? And then in all things, charity. And I think that last one has to ring even with those outside the faith. We don't have to agree. We can debate with them and, if it's appropriate, argue with them, but we don't have to be mean and nasty about it. We can do it with charity and then let people go where they go. So be vigilant. Know the core. And the third thing, be wise. Know what you know, and know when you need help. And this is where we roll back to that third question. What do other mature believers say about whatever it is you're wondering? John's point was that those who are of the Spirit of God resonate with the things of God. Those who are not of the Spirit of God don't resonate with the things of God. So turn to someone who's trusted, mature. Turn to a couple of them if you have a question and ask them how they understand an issue. Have they read this book, seen this article, something isn't right, or wow, it really sounds great. What do you think if you don't know? Ask. Please ask. Who do you turn to? You can turn to me. I'll field those questions. Elders, you need to get to a place where you can field those questions for people. We have elder care groups. And that should be a first defense. People should be able to turn to that elder and say, hey, what do you know about? We don't have to do it alone. And the truth is, all the verbs here are plural. John is speaking to the church. The church has to learn to, if you will, police itself. But in order to do that, individuals have to be doing that. So I'm speaking to you as individuals, but we're speaking also to the church. In our world, there's all kinds of information. Like I said, a couple keystrokes, and you can have anything on your computer. A lot of it's dribble, and some of it's really outstanding. Do you know how to discern the difference? Be wary. Be vigilant. Be wise. Let's pray. God, I'm praying that You would put a protection over our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord, to learn how to discern truth from error. Give us mature brothers and sisters who can help us in those areas where we're not quite there yet. And Lord, help us to reach out to those who aren't quite where we are and pull them along. We are a body. We are a family. We are Your church. Help us to link arms together and to stand for truth, that which is in Your Word, and to do so vigorously and lovingly. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.